right. Well, I'm going to actually start with something a little unorthodox tonight. I'm actually going to give a very brief, you might call it a skit. I don't know. It's an illustration, and it'll tie in further into the message. But I figure we might as well just do it now, and that way it'll be kind of in your mind, and then you can kind of keep, you know, think of it. And yeah, so it's just a fictitious little thing I'm going to do, and you can kind of visually see what's going to happen. So we could have our skit people come on out, and we will start our illustration. Oh, son. Oh, hey, Tiger. How's it going? Hey, it looks like you got a lot of stuffed animals there. Wow, you got them all over the place. Well, hey, guess what, Tiger? I got another one for you. Yeah, I don't know if you have any room for it, but let's see here. Let's sneak it in right there. All right. All right. What do you say we go camping? Come on, Tiger. Let's go. Wait. Oh, what's that? Oh, come back here. Come back here. Looks like we dropped one. Boy, you don't have any stuffed animals, do you? Yeah. And that would, it's not that much, but, well, you know what? Thank you so much for your honesty. There you go, Tiger. All right, let's go camping. Come on, let's go. All right. Thank you, Talia. Good job, Talia. All right. Okay, now remember that. That's going to have meaning in a little bit. So just keep that in your mind. All right. Let's open with a word of prayer before we get into the actual message tonight. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the body of Christ, that we are your body. We are your hands and your feet, and we, in effect, are you. We are you in this world, and that we ought to have you as our head. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that each of us would have our own roles, but that we would always be holding the head, which is you. And Lord, right now, that I just pray that I would be abiding in you, and that you, again, would be the head, and that I would be speaking. I would be your mouthpiece, and I'd be speaking your words. So we just pray this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to quickly go over, it'll be review for most of us, but just so kind of a baseline of what I'm talking about, and that is in the reading that James read for us, Paul kind of gives a metaphor of a body and how there's different parts of the body and that they all fit together in one. And obviously, we need to keep in mind that this is spiritual. This is symbolic. Now, if you're taking it literally, Jesus literally has a physical body. Right now, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and so he's not incomplete. Jesus has a full body, and just like we are, we have a full body. We just, we're complete in a physical sense. So we're not talking physical, we're talking spiritual. Now, in a spiritual sense, Paul writes in several places that we're just a part. We're just a single part. We're not complete, as it were. That we have a certain function, a certain role, and we're a part. So just to have that kind of out of the way, that Paul is laying down this principle that's true for anything, that this all living things, they have parts, and they come together and they form a whole. So whatever it is that you're talking about, whether it's a bear or a muskrat or a person or whatever it is, they all have parts, and when they come together, when they're all connected, it's a whole. It's what it should be. It's a body, so to speak. So that's the first foundational thing that I wanted to cover. The second one is that we know that Christ is supposed to be, in this metaphorical body, Christ is supposed to be the head. He's supposed to be the head of this body. We know that in several places. One is in Colossians chapter 1. It says, he, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then again in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes that God hath put all things under his feet, that is, all things under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So what I want to focus on for the rest of the night now is just this phrase that we read that maybe we so easily skip over, knowing that Christ is the head, knowing that there's a principle that Paul already laid down, that we all have members, and that we're only complete when it all fits together. If you just stop and think of the magnitude of what he said, and maybe some of us will kind of react to that. I don't know if that's right or not. I don't know if that sounds right or not. But I just bear with me. I'm just gonna read what it says. So it says the eye. This is 1 Corinthians 12, and this is going to be I believe verse 21, or maybe I'm going to back up a little bit. It says the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again. Now this is the part that I want to stress. Nor again the head. The head to the feet. The head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. Now we think, wait a minute. Jesus is the head. And how could that be? Isn't Jesus just A-okay as he is? Now, in one sense, that's true. You know, we know from the Psalms that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, in Psalm 50, he's kind of saying to the people that are bringing him sacrifices, he says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. He's basically saying, hey, I'm God. I don't need you to bring me food. I'm not hungry. I don't need anything from you. So in that sense, no, that God does not need anything. He's not needing us in that way. And yet, I believe in a true sense, there's something of substance that I want to focus on here, that it is that the head cannot say, this is right out of the Bible, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. So in a sense, Jesus cannot say to us, I don't need you. To each of us, if we're in his body, he can't tell you he doesn't need you. Can you imagine that? He's saying to you, I need you. He's saying, I need you. And so each of us, in some way, in some function, his heart is, he's saying, I need you. And so, if you wanted a title, it would be that Christ needs his body. He needs his body. He can't tell us that he doesn't need us, because it says that the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. And I believe that that would apply to any part of the body, that Christ needs, he needs us. He needs his body. Now, what does that mean exactly? Now, we know that when we use the word head, we usually think of just, you know, this whole oval thing on top here. That's the head. And I believe in this context, I don't believe that's what he's talking about. What I believe that he's talking about, because in other places he says, you know, some are the eyes. If, you know, of all were the eyes, where were the smelling? So he's describing parts on, you know, the head, I guess. So what I believe he's talking about is basically the brain, the central processing unit is what he's referring to. So you know, he does need someone that's a mouth. He does need someone that can actually speak in the physical world. He needs someone that can speak. So he's just saying that Christ is kind of the brain. He's kind of the thoughts. He has a will. He has something that he wants to accomplish, but he's just the brain. He's just the brain, and so he can't actually do it without us. So that the body is us. We are Christ in the world. And he cannot tell us that he doesn't need us, because he does need us to fulfill his will. And so in a practical sense, now we basically have the Holy Spirit. That is, because Jesus, he came to earth. If we're talking about the man with the body, Jesus, incarnate, Son of God, second person in the Trinity, he came to earth. He died on the cross. It's finished. He finished his work. Now he's up in heaven. He's, you know, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. But in terms of physical down here on earth, until he comes again, his work is done. Okay, he is not going to, until he comes again, he's not going to do anything more in a physical sense. And so now, and he, you see that when he's talking to his disciples. He's saying, I'm going away. And he is going to basically say, who's going to take my place? He's saying, and there's another comforter. So both in John 14 and in John 16, in John 14, I'll just read it so we kind of have it here. It says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, why did he say another one? Because he's the first one. Jesus was the first comforter. So when we talk about the comforter, originally that was Jesus to the disciples. So the second one, another comforter for us, is the Holy Ghost. It's kind of Jesus part two in our hearts. He'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then jumping down a few verses to verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then again in John 16, verse 12, it says, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show unto you things to come. He shall glorify me, that is Jesus, and he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. So you see that in a practical sense now, yes, we're the body of Christ, but in a practical sense, that mind is worked out through the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit is kind of doing, you know, controlling and doing the things that Jesus' mind wants us to have happen. He's kind of the royal conductor, as it were, that's conducting everything that's or should be, he's attempting to in each of our lives, to bring us together into a body. So again, the head doesn't, in our sense, the head doesn't do anything. And again, I'm talking about the brain now. The brain actually doesn't do any physical work, does it? It just thinks. It just gives commands. It just sends out, okay, I want the hand to do this. I want the hand to do this. I want the foot to do this. And it just sends out signals. The brain is just a squishy whatever it is. It's just this gray thing in your head. And it doesn't actually do anything. In terms of actions, in terms of physical actions, it doesn't actually do anything. And yet it's responsible for everything. It's responsible for getting everything done. But it doesn't actually do anything. And so that's where we come in, isn't it? That's where we come in, because we're his body. He can't say to us he has no need of us. That would be preposterous, to have like a brain in a jar and to say, that's gonna share the gospel with the whole world. That's going to demonstrate love. That's going to demonstrate peace and joy, that little brain in that jar. No, it's just the mind. The mind, the head, cannot say to any part of the body, I have no need of you. Because he does. He needs us. Christ needs his body. And it's seen throughout Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, we see that God is using people. He's kind of tapping them, and he's using them to fulfill his will. We think of Moses when he's tapping him in the wilderness, saying, hey, I need you to give a message. I need you. Or maybe I'll use Aaron too, but I need you to tell me these things. I can do some of these things. I can pour out my wonders, but I need you to go and tell Pharaoh this. I need you to do that. Now he could have had just this trumpet voice in the sky that just said it, and sometimes he does that. But many times, I would say the vast majority of the time, he uses people. He uses his people to do his work, to do his will, to fulfill his will. You think of Samson. God was using him. He obviously wasn't perfect, but it says in Judges that his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. God was working even in Samson's heart. And you can just go down the line of all these men and women of God that were filled with the Holy Spirit or being used by God's Spirit, and he was using them for his purposes. It's interesting what God said to Saul through Samuel when he was supposed to wipe out the Amalekites. And he's basically telling Saul, he says, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. His fierce wrath. See, it wasn't just Saul being angry, or it was Saul's agenda, but he had given that, God had given that to Saul, and he says, you are going to execute my fierce anger on the Amalekites. You are. I'm putting it in your hands. Now that's just the warfare sense. Now we see all over, especially in words, in speaking, that is completely just a perfect example of how God uses people. He taps men and he says, I have a message. Why couldn't he just send an angel? There's plenty of angels sitting around heaven, I'm sure. There's 12 legion that was ready for Jesus. Why didn't he just send an angel? But his way is to find a man or a woman, to find one of his people. And he says, I'm going to use you. I need a body. I need a mouth. So he goes to, let's say, Jeremiah. And he says, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And again, in Jeremiah 26, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. He's saying, I got to get this message across, and I want you to give it. Same thing with Ezekiel. He's saying, can you see the head? Can you see the mind? He's saying, hey, I need to say something to these people, to my people. I need to say something. And he finds a man. He says, I need to use you here. I need to use your mouth. I need to use your body. I need you to do my work, to do my will. And it's very rare that God uses exterior things. So, for instance, the only example I could think of I could have easily missed something, but the only example I can think of that is direct and he got his point across without using any men at all is when Abimelech had taken Sarah and he sends in a dream, he says, you're a dead man. You gotta get your hands off of her. And then he gets it and he says, okay, I gotta stop doing that. That was the only time. Even when he sends dreams, even if he, let's say he sends an angel, messenger, even when he does that to Pharaoh or to Nebuchadnezzar, even when he does that, he still needs a man to explain what it is. God still needs to send someone with the interpretation of that dream. And so in all these ways, God always uses men and women. He always uses his people that were his body. And that brings me to Romans 10, verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so I believe I don't want to diminish faith. I don't want to diminish prayer. I don't want to diminish any of those things. But I do believe that in one sense, salvation is both physical and is both a physical and spiritual effort. Now, what do I mean by that? Of course, obviously, you're born of the Spirit. It's not that you're, in John 3, he says that you're not born, you don't enter back into your mother's womb and you're born again. It's not a physical thing. But the actual spreading of the gospel, the actual giving of the message, is both physical and spiritual effort. It's both. Now, obviously, the most important part is spiritual. You know, we know that, I don't know if you're familiar with the famous testimony of prayer when D.L. Moody went to England and he preached during the day and it was like stone cold. He said it was dead. He wasn't making any progress and then he was about to give up and then they asked him to come back in the evening and this revival broke out. All these people started getting saved and he's just like, what happened? And then it turned out that this 80-year-old widow was at home and she had been praying for, weeks or months or however long it was and that was kind of the testimony of how the power of prayer can really change and affect things. And that's true. But when you get down to it, you still need the D.L. Moody. Or someone. You still need the body. Christ still needs his body. And I'm not trying to take away from prayer. That's maybe another message. But when you come down to it, when we've prayed our prayers, when we've asked God to bless us, and we've done all that stuff, we still need a body. We still need somebody to actually say something. We still need somebody to actually go do something. We still need the bus drivers to turn the key and start the buses. We still need all of those things to happen. And I believe that is truly how God works. I don't think that he's just going to send, an angel messenger and they're going to be illuminated. But he delights in showing himself in earthen vessels, in us. That we're part of his work. We're part of his mission, his plan, so to speak. And so he wants to use us, and he can't tell us that he has no need of us, because he does. He needs us. The head needs the body, and Christ needs his body. I mean, just think of the example of how Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his field. So first you pray, and you pray, 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 and praying is important, and he says you need to pray. But then once the laborers get into the field, what do the laborers do in the field? They labor. If the laborers got into the field and started praying again, something's wrong. Because there's the praying and then there's the laboring, and they're both important. And they're both critical aspects to the mission. So I guess now to bring that down to the here and now, and just how that affects us, how it affects our ministry. I believe that we have a perfect example with Christ to follow, and to just look at how he did things when he was on earth, and how he was connected to his Father and did the will of his Father. And I think that's a great picture on how we can follow and make Christ the head in a practical way in the church. Because when he came to earth, he was basically taking responsibility. He was doing something that God wanted him to do, but he was really taking responsibility for a problem that wasn't his own. It wasn't his sin. He was taking up on himself the sin of someone else. He could have easily have said, you know what, that's not my problem. I'm going to stay up here in heaven, and I don't want to deal with that. But he chose to come down through the will of the Father and to take on him our sins, our iniquities. And he didn't stop short. And that's kind of what I want to focus on now, is he didn't stop short. He didn't say, oh, boy, Gethsemane's coming up here. It doesn't seem like it's going to end very well. You know what? Okay, let's gather the... Okay, guys. You get the point, right? I've kind of given some good teachings, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, or love your enemies, all that. You get the point, right, guys? I'm going to have to go back up to the clouds. I'm going to catch the next cloud, and I'm going to go back to the ivory palaces, and you're just going to have to deal with it. Good luck. He didn't do that. At the moment that they needed him the most, he said, okay, I'm going to sweat drops of blood. I'm going to pray in Gethsemane, and I'm going to face the cross. And I'm going to do the will of the Father. And so when it got down to it, he didn't just say close enough. He didn't say, well, you know, I did some good things. That's close enough. But he finished it. He said, it is finished. And I think with us, we just have a tendency. Now again, I'm not trying to point any fingers. This is when this illustration that I brought out comes into play. Because, let me just read this verse here, and then I'll fill in the blanks here. It says, Paul writes, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." And I think that that's God's heart. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, I think that is what Jesus Christ, the head, that's what is on his mind. I truly believe that's why I'm getting up here and saying that. That's what I'm trying to get up here and say, is that I believe this concept that as a nurse cherishes her children, that they're affectionately desirous of them, that they didn't impart just the gospel. They didn't impart just the gospel only, but they were dear unto us as our own souls, and we gave of our own self. Now that is, I believe, what is on God's heart, what's on Christ's mind, and what he is longing. It's on his mind, but it's not actually happening. That's what I'm trying to say. It's on his mind. It's on his heart. He's saying, oh, I need a body. I need you. I need my body. I can't do this because I'm just the mind. But he's saying, oh, if I could. It's almost as if you were, you know, paralyzed or something, and you want to put your arm up, and it's just, oh, I can't. They're not listening. They're not yielding to me. They're not a part of me. And it's just, there's this longing, this frustration because of... we're just not abiding in him. And I guess the Lord has shown me this a little bit in my own life. And I'll just maybe open up a little bit and just say, one of the biggest things that bothers me about being single is just the lack of ministry opportunities. You think, well, it's not that I'm just sitting at home in my apartment just, I'm so lonely, if only I had someone and I need somebody. I honestly don't feel that way. I don't, and that doesn't frustrate me at all. And in that way, I might even have the gift of singles. I don't know. I don't even know. I don't feel that. But what does frustrate me is that just being a single guy, we're ministering to kids. There's things that are in my mind that are on my heart that I just can't do because it's just me. And it's finally, it's kind of like the switch came on, and God's like, and that's how I feel. And I want you to share that tonight. And I believe that's exactly how he feels. He's saying, I need you. You're my body. I can't say that I have no need of you. I need you. And he's saying, I have things on my heart I want to do, and you're not listening. And you're just not willing. So, and going back to the example of Christ, is that he, when it got down to Gethsemane, when it got down to the time when it was at the test, you know, he had done a lot of teachings, done a lot of miracles, but when it got down to it, he said, yes, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to finish this. I'm going to complete this course. And I think with us, we just kind of have this impression that, hey, you know, we tell you for 45 minutes today. Good luck. Have a nice life. You know, and we think that I went out busing for an hour and 20 minutes. And that's all there is. And again, I can't say what it is in each individual life. I can't say you have to go out for this long and you have to do this with this person and you have to do these things. I can't say what each part's task is. We have different jobs. But I do say, and I'll maybe just say this because I can't, and I know maybe some of you can. So I'll just say kind of what I feel, what's on my heart, of what things that I wish I could do that I just can't. Is you know, for example, you know, on a Saturday, and I know that some people have done this. I know the Medfords have done this a lot before. Is just have people over, have them stay the night, and then that way you got them for church on Sunday morning, you know, and just you're already at their house. Just ask their parents, hey, come on over for the night. Just get them out of there. Get them out of there. They probably don't want to be, you know, at their house anyway. Get them out of there, and have them stay at your house for the night. Why not? And you know, he's like, well, you know, I don't know if they would be okay with that or not. Well, have you asked them? Did you ask the parents? Maybe they are okay with that. Maybe they would love that. Maybe that would be a great thing. And if you just think of that, if you were put in that position, you go there and it doesn't even smell right. It's just, what is that smell? What's the music they're playing? What is this? And you think, and you know what? You would backslide. You would backslide in that house. You would. And you're expecting them? They have less than you. And you think that they're going to make it? Just a wish and a prayer. I hope you make it. Have a nice life. They're not going to. They're just not going to. It's not going to be some miraculous thing. You know what the miraculous thing is? You! You're the miracle in their life. It's you. It's me. It's all of us. It's not some angel that's going to come. It's us. We are the miracle. We ought to be. That's what we're here for. It's not going to be anyone else. It's not going to be an angel that's going to do it for us. It's us. And maybe it's, well, we don't have enough room in the car. Well, take two cars. Pick two different cars. Or, you know, leave somebody home and let them get ready with, you know, what, the guest bedroom or something. And just, you know what, leave room for Jesus. You know what I mean? Just leave room for the King of Kings. Well, Lord, when did we give you a car ride? Well, when you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. And so, I think, again, it's just this spiritual warfare that I see, is that Paul writes to Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And it's just, you know, the devil's, he's a lion, you know, we're supposed to wrestle him, he's basically a killer. That's what he is. He's a killer, for lack of a better word. I mean, Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning, but he's a killer. He's just a murderer. And he's not just messing around. He's trying to destroy souls. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to destroy souls, And we're and the kind of how we approach it is, we're just kind of casually, we're just like shadow boxing. We're just like, okay, if the devil does this, right hook, and I'm going to do this. We're just kind of shadow boxing. We're thinking that we're going to do all this stuff, and it's just kind of, we're just kind of half-heartedly planning out our strategy. And it really is that I see it as the devil is basically standing over a dead corpse, and we're shadow boxing, and he's putting the next bullet in the chamber. And he's just like, all right, who's next? And we're thinking we think we're gonna box him. He means business. It's not just play. It's not just, you know, making a show. Just look at this. Look at my form. Look at my form on this one. And it just, that you have just this nice looking theology. But it's just, it's a matter of getting in the trenches and just fighting life and death, knowing that for a lot of these kids, it is maybe life and death. See, the thing is that I truly believe, you can disagree with me if you want, but that God is not in, people are not entitled to have God give them unlimited chances, unlimited gospel presentations until they accept the gospel. I don't think that's the case at all. In Isaiah, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And I believe that when they step into this building, they should be near. I believe that if everything's working the way it should, this is where they're going to seek the Lord. With us. In this ministry. And on a Sunday morning, let's say. And we see it as, well, you know, if we don't get the job done, I guess someone else will. It'll just be okay in the end. When really you see throughout Scripture that yes, God has a will, he has a desire, and yet it's possible to not have it. I mean, if you just look at Ahab, he let Ben-Hadad go. He was supposed to kill him. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom..." Now, this is the Lord saying this. This is Jehovah saying this. "You've let go out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction." He said, you let him go. And so you see, and now if you just take the reverse of that, he said, what if he said to you, you know what? You let him go, and I appointed him to life, and you didn't share with him. I mean, that should be a sobering thought to think that we're playing for keeps, as it were. I wish I could explain this so that it's getting across. It's basically like in warfare. I mean, if you think of, Paul uses the example of warfare. I'm not a soldier. I've never gone through that, but I can just guess it's pretty serious. And let's say you step on a landmine and you lose your leg. You don't get a redo. You don't say, I wish I hadn't have done that. You know what, can I get a second chance at that? Or if you're supposed to be covering your comrades, your allies, and you're supposed to be at a certain position at a certain point, and you say, no, you know what, I don't have time for that. And they all die. And they get shot. You say, oh, was that now right? Should I have... Yeah, can I do that over? No, you don't get to do it over. That's the whole point, is that the devil is, he's shooting to kill. He's playing for keeps, and if he's given the opportunity, he will take a soul to hell. He'll take a soul right to hell, and it'll be on us. If we're not prepared, if we're not yielded to him. See, again, Christ needs his body. We're his body. He cannot say to us, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of thee. We are his body, and so he cannot say to us, I have no need of you. And as a matter of fact, he's very much emphatically saying, I believe, to us, I need you. I need you. It's like he's straining. I need you to do my will. And so then you see the weight of it. Because then it's not just, well, I'm just going to kind of do my own thing today. Whatever, I'll just kind of have fun. I'll just skip on this, skip on that. I can just get in a little sin. It'll be fine. I'm still here. What about the work that he had you do? What about all that stuff? What about the people that you should have given the gospel to? What if he calls you up on Judgment Day and says, well, where's Charlie? Where is he? Where's so-and-so? Who? Well, I had appointed that you'd share the gospel with them on this and this day and this and this circumstance. Oh, well, yeah, I slept in that day and I just didn't feel like going to church and I just, whatever. And so then in eternity, you'll see the weight of your consequences, the weight of your actions. That it's not just you doing your own thing, but when you're not in the body, when you're not being a member of the body, when you're not doing your job, there's grave consequences. And so not only does Christ need us, but we need each other, because the body cannot function as a whole without each other. So we, there just cannot be an area where there's paralysis, where there's disease, as it were. That we need the whole body working together to accomplish His will. And so, going back to that example of the stuffed animals that I gave earlier, it's just that God is giving us so much. He's given us so much. He's given us so much time, so much resources, so many talents, so many privileges. And it's just like we're just heaping them on ourselves. We're just heaping them to the point that it's not even practical anymore. It's just too much. And it's just, there's this one little scrap, and we won't even share that. We won't even, you know, spread that around to whoever needs it the most. And Vance Havner said, "Too many Christians are stuffing themselves with gospel blessings while millions have never had a taste." I think that's very true. I think that's very true. And it's also counterproductive, because I kind of the example that I see in my head is, let's say you're at a Thanksgiving Day dinner, and maybe Christ is at the head of the table, and He's got, you know, all the food at the end of the table. And maybe at the end of the other end of the table, there's some poor needy person, and Christ is trying to get that food down to them. And so He's going to say to the person right next to Him, which I believe is us, He's going to say, "Hey, I'm going to give you this whole basket of rolls. This is all yours. But just feed whoever needs it the most. And just make sure that it gets down to that guy down there. But this is for you. I'm trusting it to you." And now what would you do if you took the whole basket of rolls, dumped it all on your plate, and it was empty then? And then you just had all the rolls for yourself. And Jesus says, "What just happened there?" And then they say, "Oh, I need some gravy down here." And then He passes the gravy. And then you take the gravy, and you dump it all for yourself, and there's nothing left. And you set it down. Before long, not only will that person at the end of the table not get anything, but before long, I believe Jesus will start to say, why should I even give you any more if you're not going to do what I want you to do with it? And so in a way, it stagnates God's entire working. It stagnates His entire flow. That truly, if we want to bless us, ourselves, and others, our family, is to just let it flow. Just keep giving. Keep doing what He wants us to do. But let it flow. And when we minister together, that's when the greatest blessing will occur. When we're seeing that flow, as it were. So if you just think of that Thanksgiving table with everything's going around, everyone just takes one and everybody gets something. But we're the first in line, and so it doesn't get very far. Oh, this is good. I have the whole thing. I'll just keep it off to the side in case I get hungry again. And it never actually flows. So I just want to close now with just a few words. This is actually a quote by a well-known person that is from this church. I'll tell you who it is at the end. It says, if we don't have a real impact in this community, we'll know why. I was talking specifically about Straight Gate Church. If we don't have a real impact in this community, we'll know why. The trouble with doing things in a worldly way and, say, for example, getting some music to attract attention, or getting a lot of psychological motivation in our altar calls built up, or having a variety of special music groups come in, is that we'll never be sure whether what's happening is the result of God's power or man's politics, whether we're building because we're building faithful men, or we're building because we're doing a lot of earthly, worldly pizzazz. Now, in our church, that is Straight Gate, this is specifically someone from Straight Gate. Now, in our church, if something happens that's good, it's clearly not because anyone was attracted here because of all these aforementioned things that we could have done. None of that. It's got to be God at work. And if nothing happens, it's our fault because we're not being faithful. That's it. It's absolutely honest. What you see is what you get in our church, for better or worse. Now that should motivate us to pray prevailingly, forget the props, and let's just be faithful men and women in the things we do. And again, I'll just reread that. If we don't have a real impact in this community, we'll know why. We'll know why. And again, further down, if nothing happens, it's our fault because we're not being faithful. This is in 1984. That was Roger Magnuson in a sermon in 1984. And I don't believe anything has changed. I still believe that's true. It's on us. We've made it, they're not going to be fooled. It's not going to be this altar call. It's very plain. There's no other thing that could draw them in. And so when they come, if they're not saved, we know where it's coming from. We know who's at fault. Because God's mind that had Christ wills that they be saved. His desires that they be saved. If it doesn't happen, where's the problem? It's in the body. It's in the body. So, again, just to close, I don't want this to be a guilt trip. I don't want it to be, hey, just try harder, and for maybe 2 or 3 weeks, you're going to really go gung-ho about this, and you feel guilty of what I said, and then after a few months, I'll be back to the same. I don't want that to happen. I don't want it to be Eric. I don't want it to be any of that. But I just want us to take a moment to think, am I truly a part of Christ's body? And if I am, where do I fit in? Where do I fit in? What's my role? What's my job? And am I going to yield to him? Or am I going to be, can you imagine if my hand just started doing something off on its own, and it's just, I'm trying to talk, and it's just kind of doing something on its own? That would be insane. If we're part of his body, we should be yielded to him. Christ he's the head, he has a will. He's giving, I guarantee if you stop, if you just forget about all the stuff you're thinking of, that illustration I give, all those stuffed animals, if you just stop for a second and just say, what does Christ want? What is he trying to accomplish and how do I fit into that? And am I allowing him to lead me? Am I really doing that? Or am I just so preoccupied with me, myself, and mine, and all these things? And if we can just realize that, I believe, again, when Paul writes, he says, as a nurse cherishes her children, and they're affectionately desirous of you, they're willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls because you are dear unto us. I believe that is exactly what's on God's heart. That's exactly what's on the mind of Christ. Is that, are we willing to actually do that? Are we actually willing to say, okay, yeah, here's me. Here's a part of me. You're dear to me. Or are we going to just kind of stiff arm the Holy Spirit and say, well, I've done enough. That's close enough. Because you can imagine what would have happened if Jesus did that. You know what? I gave the Sermon on the Mount. I fed the 5,000. I gave all these teachings. Close enough. But that wasn't the will. That wasn't the true will that God had. And so when we just go through the motions and do all the things that we do every Wednesday or every Saturday, every Sunday, that's just kind of the close enough. But what is he actually having us do? What is actually, if we were a part of his body, what are we here for? And how can we actually, knowing the stakes, the life and death stakes, how can we play for keeps? It's not going to be an angel. An angel's not going to do it. It's not going to be someone else. Just look in the mirror. That's who's going to do it. Because you have Christ in you. It's you. It's me. It's up to us. I'm not saying do it on our own strength, but when we abide in Christ, he can use us. He will use us. And we'll see, I believe, miraculous things happen. Miraculous things such as people repenting, people not living in fornication, people growing up and not, impregnating XYZ, however many women, and then just running off and then still saying they're Christian, or still living with their boyfriend, or all this stuff, we'll actually see repentance. We'll actually see transformation. That they're actually becoming in the image of Christ. So let's bow our heads and pray.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the head and that you do have a plan. You have a plan for each of our lives. Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that just as you had a cross and you were faithful to it, I just pray that we would not shun the cross that has our name written on it, that you said that if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and follow me. So, Lord, I just pray that just that we would let go of our own agendas. Lord, if we're a hand, if we're a foot, let us not have a mind of our own. Let us not be just guessing what you'd want to have done. But Lord, I just pray that we would prayerfully seek you and seek where you would have us. Where do we fit in the body of Christ? And Lord, that you cannot say to us that you have no need of us, Lord, because the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of thee. And Lord, I thank you. Jesus, I thank you that I know you're all sufficient, that the world is yours, the earth is yours, and the fullness thereof, and yet you say that you need us to do your work. That it's not the job of an angel, it's the job of men and women, earthen vessels that you put your treasure in. And we just thank you for that. That we are, our frame is just dust. We're just dust, Lord. But we thank you that you put your gold into this vessel, into our vessels, Lord. We thank you for this honor that we can be a part of your body. And I just pray that we would allow you to just show us what that means, and that we would be yielded to you, Lord. So I just pray now we'll just take a moment to let the Holy Spirit speak to each of our hearts. How can we be the members of Christ's body that he needs to fulfill his will at Straight Gate Church? I just pray you'd show it to us, Lord. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would soften our hearts, Lord, that in this time, that you would soften our hearts, that they've become, we confess, they've become so hard, and that no person, no man can change them, just you, Lord. So we just pray, Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would reach your hands down to each of our hearts, that you would soften our hearts, and right now, that you would change us. That this would not be a temporary, almost like a New Year's Eve resolution. This would not be a temporary thing that we just are going to seek to try harder with. But Lord, that you would truly change us. That you would transform us. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us the grace to offer ourselves to you anew. Lord, I just pray that you would send that grace to each of our hearts. Lord, we just thank you for your Spirit, that just as you, Jesus, were a comforter to your disciples, Lord, you said that you would send another comforter, and that we have him in our own hearts. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would reign, that you would rule in our hearts, and that we would yield to you, and that we'd be willing to give up whatever it is that we are clinging to, and that we would just abandon ourselves wholeheartedly to you, and that we would be conformed to your image. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.